scripture and see it kind of like a Sunday school story with heroes and King Xerxes or Ahasuerus, Esther. She's described as exceedingly, amazingly, wow, beautiful in both face and form. That means she was drop dead gorgeous. Now, I have been to the Middle East. I have no problems believing that now. The whole region of the Middle East is filled with drop dead gorgeous ladies, and God has, through his Holy Spirit, actually, think about this, when the Holy Spirit picks out a young lady in the Bible and says, she's exceedingly beautiful in face and form, you know she's a stunner. She's also an orphan, raised by her uncle. Her uncle was Jewish. He's is seen as a hero in the Bible. God makes heroes. We are not heroes. He makes heroes. Here's some homework for you. You Bible students, you go home today and you read through Hebrews chapter 11. Just read that one chapter, Hebrews 11. It talks about great men of faith. But as you go through each one, just starting with the very first, you're going to have the knowledge that there's more to this hero than chapter 11 talks about. Somebody once told me in Wisconsin, it was my foreman actually, where I was working with a lady, Christian lady, wonderful lady. I was talking to her with her one day. I was planting the church back there, and it was tough, and it was between working full time, raising Andrew, being a husband to Gail, ministering to the church, planting the church. It was at times literally I thought I was going to die from tiredness and fatigue and discouragement and disappointment and all the things that come with that can't really be described. And one day she came up and she puts her hand on my shoulder. She said, Dave, God writes your book, and he'll write the final chapter, and it always turns out good. And that's what God does with us. He'll write the final chapter in your book of your life, and he'll make you look really good. You know why? Because that's what parents do, don't we? We take our children and we share our pictures with other people. We never bring up what they do wrong. We never bring up their weaknesses, their failures, their sins. They're blowing it. We only show them in the best possible light. That's what Esther does. The book of Esther does that with Esther, Mordecai. And yet, Mordecai decided not to go back to Jerusalem when all the Jews were supposed to go back. He stayed back. He prospered. Ultimately, he ended up at the gates of the city in the leadership of a pagan, immoral, depraved king. The orphan who he ended up adopting as his own daughter ended up losing her purity, her honor, to this immoral, sexually driven, drunkard, worthless, childish, self-centered king. And yet they came out heroes. The book takes place in the areas of Babylon, in Susa, actually. It's a winter place where the king goes. He's got his winter dwelling there. And there's no mention in this book of God. There's no mention of prayer. There's no mention of worship. Yet, just as in our lives, day by day, you may not find yourself mentioning God. You may not find yourself in a worshipful attitude. You may not find yourself praying. You live day by day. And yet at the end of the day, at the end of the story, at the end of your life, you will be able to look back and you will see that God was in your every single day, every moment. and he will have sustained you in spite of yourself. He will have sustained you, blessed you, nurtured you, embraced you, protected you, guarded you, and guided you many times in spite of yourself. That's the kind of God you have. That's the kind of God that is overwhelming, embracing, permeating the entire book of Esther, even though he's never mentioned. Because it's such a favorite book for so many people, let's ask the Lord to bless us as we go through this and see what this book does with us. Father, we do ask, Lord, we ask once again, you accept our thanksgivings for all that you've done in our lives, Lord, pulling us many times, even literally, from the brink of death. We thank you for bringing Beatrice back, Lord, to church. We pray that you would be with her, that you would continue your healing process in her. Use her as a testimony. Give her many years, Lord. Lord, we ask once again for Nap. We ask that we look forward to him being here once again with Paz and fellowshipping and drawing the strength that comes from a flock. And Lord, this morning, we once again want to review, remind ourselves of how fortunate we are to be called children of God, true children of God, because we are the church, blood purchased, sanctified and set apart by your finished work, recipients of grace, saved by faith, heaven bound. But until then, we once again commit ourselves to you, Lord. Me and you, you and them, Lord, all of us to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Esther chapter 1. If you're wondering where, and if you go through the Bible, especially the prophets and the kings and chronicles, you're wondering, when is all this happening? I don't know about you, but I had the hardest time for years wondering, what's going on and where? Okay, this is taking place around chapter 6 and 7 of Ezra, okay? The king Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, if you're going to say his name in Greek, he was in charge. He ran the country for 12 years, okay? And in the midst of all this, we see something happening where, once again, there's a villain. Every good story needs a villain. This is Haman. And today, when they celebrate a feast called Purim, Haman is played out as a villain. And when his name is mentioned in the stories, everybody hisses and jeers. And they're all kind of like when I walk in the church. And they celebrate their deliverance. And they're delivering. See, Haman is you're going to see, he's kind of a type of the Antichrist. Okay? The spirit of Antichrist, which is now in activity now, Paul tells us, one of the enemy's main targets, besides damning people to hell eternally and deceiving them, is to destroy Israel, to do everything that he can to destroy Israel. It takes different forms. It isn't always militarily. It can be great propaganda movements. Very effective, especially when the world media is against Israel, when major news networks are against Israel. Why are they against Israel? They cannot come up with a reason why, except they're motivated by an invisible agenda. I love Muslims. I love Muslims. I would give my life to bring a Muslim to Christ. But I hate Islam. I love Catholics. I hate Catholicism. And when we look around the world today, we see even people that are in leadership today being used to put one more block in the assault against Israel by allowing, for instance, a Islamic cultural center to be placed in a certain location in our country as an unspeakable insult Islam, we know, is a religion of the sword. It is a man's religion. They're not allowed to drink down here on earth, and they're not allowed to have, technically, unchecked sex. Do you know what Islamic heaven is? Now, the reason I'm talking about this is because it's all permeated in the Book of Esther, that same spirit. Islamic heaven is rivers of wine and endless sex with endless virgins. What man would not want that? Sign me up. Get this. Once the virgin has been defiled and she's done, she becomes a virgin again in heaven. It's a man's religion. As a matter of fact, the way women are looked upon in that culture has turned Muslims away from Islam to the gospel because of their love they have for their wives. I know a guy that won among many. The young man, he was in the Mahdi army. That means he was in the army of the last imam. He was going to bring in the last messiah of Islam. He was those that you see with the heads covered except for the eyes open, the swords. The guys that cut the heads off of infidels. And he couldn't stand what the Quran said about women. We're going to see that in Esther. Their property. The man here, Ahasuerus, a childish, self-centered, make me happy kind of a guy. There's nothing in here that is Sunday schoolish. It is graphically the worst that the world could offer. And yet, even though a young lady was, in a sense, ruined, her uncle was taken in as an employee of this pagan, part of his government. So different from the Book of Daniel, right? You remember what those guys did, those three friends of Daniel? They went into the furnace. They didn't eat the food. And as I looked at these two examples, it's happening around the same period of time. Did that stop God from his plan? So before we move on, I want to encourage you. This is not license. This is not a green light to be careless and sinful. But I will tell you this. God isn't depending on us. He never depends on you. He never looks at you and says, Dave, don't let me down, man. I'm depending on you. He doesn't do that. Is that biblical to say that? Absolutely. The scripture that won me to Christ before I was a believer was in John, the Gospel of John. It said many were coming to him and believing on him, but he wasn't entrusting himself to any man, for he knew what was in man. You know, when I read that as an unbeliever, I'm like, I could dig this guy. I could be myself with him, and he still knows what he's dealing with, and he still loves me. And you know what that verse to this day, and I hope it does the same for you. Don't waste your time trying to shine your halo up. There's only one person that has a halo. And he glows it onto you. So, Esther. Esther means star. Her Jewish name was Hadassah, or Hadassah. It means a myrtle tree. So if you know a lady named Myrtle, which that's an old name, isn't it? It's like McGillicuddy with Lucille Ball, remember? Myrtle. Mabel. I think that was Robin's original name, Mabel. Xerxes was actually the grandson of Cyrus. We remember him. He was the one that gave the decree during the time of Isaiah's prophecy. In verse 1... Chapter 1. Now it took place in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India, that's Pakistan, to Ethiopia, that's northern Sudan, over 127 provinces. In those days, as King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne, which was at the citadel in Susa, there's a citadel in Erbil, by the way, we've been to. It's huge, and they're up on a hill. So he's sitting there, and it's in the third year. So in verse 3, we're told when this is happening. Third year of his reign. He gave a banquet for all his princes and attendants, the army officers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes, and his provinces being in his presence. So he gives a huge party. Check it out. And he displayed the riches, verse 4, of his royal glory and the splendor of his great majesty for many days, 180 days. He had a six-month party. Now, it is almost... Now, the author here, besides telling us this very, very deeply spiritual story, he's also contrasting this kind of a king versus the kind of king that God describes in the book of Proverbs, which has his act together emotionally, mentally, spiritually, in all other ways. This guy is the exact opposite. He is a poster boy for being a stupid idiot king, okay? Everything is about him. And if you contrast him with the person of Jesus Christ, man. Now, the thing that disturbs me, and it might disturb you, is I find qualities of this guy in me. That's disturbing. I find more qualities of him like me than I find qualities of Jesus like me. Okay? He's interested in one thing. I want the world and situation and people around me to make me happy. And I don't care what it costs because I got the money to do it. But I want to be happy. And even if the happiness lasts a short time, that's what I want. So he arranges things in his life to bring him contentment and happiness. That's the exact opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The exact opposite. He denied himself to make us rich. He was forgiving. He was forgiving, endlessly forgiving. How am I? I'm going to hold a grudge. I'm going to be Don Corleone. Revenge is a dish best served cold. It runs contrary. I want convenience. Doesn't that person realize who I am? That's what Ahasuerus is like. Don't you know who I am? We're going to get to that part in a little bit. Don't you know who I am? And then it makes him paranoid. It's going to make him paranoid. And he's going to be helped along by his buddies. Anyway, a six-month party. What's going on at the party? Drinking. Let's look at it. It even mentions it. Well, the decorations, in verse 5 it says, when these days were completed, the king gave a banquet. So now he's really going to crank it up, lasting 7 days for all the people who were present at the citadel in Susa, from the greatest to the least, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. Man, this is looking at the life of the rich and famous. There were hangings of fine white and violet linen, held by cords of fine purple linen on silver rings, and marble columns and couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry. That's marble, actually, with all these different red, black, and types of marbling in it. Mother of pearl and precious stones. Drinks were served in golden vessels, verse 7, of various kinds. And the royal wine was plentiful according to the king's bounty. This guy had golden vessels to drink from. And the language here means that none of them were the same. They all were different. So everybody got to have their own gold cup that was uniquely made and shaped. You could have all these different designs that you want. Like if Bob were there, he would have had a SpongeBob cup, okay? You would have known that was his. They got to drink as much wine as they wanted. It was endless. Does sound familiar? Endless wine. That's Muslim heaven. What about the sex part? Ah, we'll get to that. Got to have drinking for yourself. Verse 8, the drinking was done according to the law. There was no compulsion, for so the king had given orders to each official of his household that he should do according to the desires of each person. You know what verse 8 means? It means they could drink themselves nuts. Now think about it. Let's just use this example. A dorm. Guys, for the next 6 months, you can drink as much as you want. We'll even give you your own special mugs. Do you think they're going to show any restraint? No. You know why? Because there's not a woman around to inflict, to enhance restraint. Why do you think God wants men to be married? Have you ever seen a guy, even when a guy's married and the wife goes off for like a couple of days, he's like, you know what I think? Pizza. Pizza. I'm like, now where do I go? You know? It's this kid thing. Women don't do that. When the guy goes, what do they do? You know what Jenny does? She sleeps on my side of the bed. She's like, what do I do when she's gone? I fall asleep in the living room watching Born Identity. Thinking, oh, it's kind of late. It's 2 a.m. I shouldn't make that pack of wieners right now. Men. You know, I've gotten to see, Andrew got to see very much these last weeks, the spirit of, it's called Islam, but it's not. It's darkness. It takes a different form of a religion, but it's darkness. It takes advantage of man's depravity, man's self-centeredness. In every man, there's this side that wants to tell his wife, make me a sandwich, woman. You know, that kind of thing. But it's there. It's here. It didn't start when Muhammad came up with the Quran 700 years after Christ. This was there all along. The only thing Satan did was codify it and make it some religion. It's all over the world. Who is the prime number one, with very few exceptions, victims around the world in social relationships? Women. Women. I mean, I'm a pastor. I see broken marriages. I see the idiot go off, the guy. He's got his job. He still has his car. Maybe he'll rent a place down by the beach. He's a cool cat. Starts dating. Nobody knows he's an idiot. Except the ex-wife and the ex-kids, the ex-turtle and the ex-dog. What about her? Well, she's juggling 3 kids. She's trying to get a job, maybe 2. Trying to figure out, how do I stretch pasta to go different ways? Don't get me started. Ladies, please. Girls, single girls, wait. Wait until God throws you in a situation with a Jesus Christ loving guy. Don't help him. Well, Esther's smack dab in the middle of this environment. Smack dab in the middle of it. So, 6 months of drinking, 1 week of super drinking, and then we find out that off to the side, Queen Vashti, she also gave a party for the women of the palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. So she has a side party going on. On the 7th day, now think about it. On the 7th day, it's the final day of the drinking binge. What kind of shape are these guys in? Okay? The final day. When the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagatha. I wonder if they pronounced these names when they were drunk. And there's Carcass. Carcass is laid out on the floor. The seven eunuchs who served in the presence of the king of King Ahasuerus. So you got seven eunuchs coming in that are drunk. These guys have been fixed. Okay? Now, right off, you got a problem. These are oddball guys. Okay? There's something wrong here. Now, why does he do that? Well, because they have to take, these men have to take care of the women. So he makes sure that they only take care of them in their needs, but not sexually. So he has them spayed. Do you see how things are? Now, as we look at it this way, the temptation at this point, and it even gets worse, the temptation is to step back and say, you know what? Lord, you're not going to be able to do anything here. This is way out of control. This is, even you can't do anything with this, Lord. Have you ever found yourself doing that? Lord, you can't do anything with this. Now, it can be with medical problems. With Beatrice, we thought, uh-oh, she's going home. There she is. Lord, you can't do anything with this. This is. We're going to have to learn how to make her recipe from tamales now because, you know. But there she is. God says, I'm not limited by anything. When are you going to learn? I am not limited by anything. I am the God of the impossible. Why do you think I use the example of moving mountains? Because to you, it's a big thing. I can melt mountains. I can raise people from the dead. I did that with my son. I can call things into existence that don't exist at all. There wasn't one atom that existed, and I created it just from my word, ex nihilo, be, and it was. That's your God. That's your God. And he's not some far-off Allah. He's close to you. It says he covers you with his wings. He carries you in his arms. It says he comes back to the flock after you wander off singing over you. When you wander off in your heart or in your life, he runs down the path, jumps off that porch to meet you and bring you back. There's nothing like it. Of course not. He's the one true living God. There is no other God. None. Although that their gods are inventions of mankind to meet their needs. This is the kind of God I would have. So we are introduced to Queen Vashti. We get introduced to these guys. Finally, the last guy in verse 10, Carcass. And he asked them to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and the princes, for she was beautiful. Now, there have been a lot of commentary on this verse. Number one, we do know for a fact it was a raging drunken party at this point. Vashti, apparently, was a little bit different than this whole scene. She had an amount of dignity. She wasn't going to be paraded around in front of all of these multitudes of drunk men. That would have been insane. She refused to go. That's under the threat of death to disobey this king. She doesn't care. Now you notice it says there, to have her come in with her crown. Some commentators think that all the king wanted her to wear into that hall was her crown. I don't have a hard time understanding that with a guy like that. Do you? I don't. She's not going to buy it. She's not going to do it. Well, within this whole situation, God is working because she's ultimately going to be removed as queen and an orphan is going to be brought in to take her place. That orphan is named Esther. Through nothing but an accident of nature is that Esther, according to ancient writers, was one of the four most beautiful women in the history of the world. Now, she does have some qualities of her character we're going to see later on. But the big thing that was her mark point that God used was her appearance. God will use anything. And he used this situation to save his people, but more importantly, to save the line of Israel of which your Savior was going to be coming from. Because they were on the brink of annihilation as we move through this book. So she refuses to come, but Queen Vashti, verse 12, refused to come to at the king's command, delivered by the eunuchs. Then the king became very angry, and his wrath burned within him. So, again, have you ever been around a mean drunk? I don't know, you know, I hate to confess this, but before I got saved, I was like any other guy. I'd go out and we'd drink, me and my friends and you know, a lot of policeman friends. But we were happy. We were happy drunks. We'd laugh the whole night. I remember one time I put a cigar on my brother's, he was in the police academy, put a cigar on my brother's desk in his apartment. Woke up the next day, the entire desk had burned because I didn't put the cigar out. All his papers were burned. We're like, well, we could have died, huh? You know, we're laughing about that. But every so often, we'd have somebody with us, almost always, a little guy. And he would get drunk. You know what I'm talking about, right, Jeff? A little guy. He would get mean. He would get drunk and mean. He'd want to fight. We're like. So he'd be like Bob said, mad dogging somebody. And we're like, we don't want to fight. You don't do that in Wilmington, okay? He's a self-centered, Ahasuerus is self-centered, childish, petulant, spoiled, indulged, drunk, not a good mixture. And it breeds paranoia, almost to the point of complete comedy. Let's look at it. The king said, verse 13, to the wise men who understood the times. Yeah, right. For it was the custom of the king so to speak before all who knew the law and justice. And they were close to him. Carthian, all those guys, the seven princes of Persia and Media. So they got all the heavyweights there who had access to the king's presence and sat in the first place in the kingdom. According to law, verse 15, what is to be done with Queen Vashti? He has a meeting with all the princes about what to do with his wife because she didn't do what he wanted her to do. They're all gathered there. What are we going to do with Vashti? She said no to me. Have you ever had somebody say no to you? Let's take another step. Has God ever said no to you? You know, we pray so stupidly. Isn't it any wonder that we ever say yes? That God ever says yes to us? I think all, you know, with me, when I pray, all, he just has a card. No. No. They're not used to hearing no. They're not used to hearing no. God makes us used to hearing no, doesn't he? He sure does. But he's gathering all his heavyweights around him. They're all drunk. And get this, they're slurring there. According to what law, what is to be done with Queen Vashti, verse 15? Because they did not obey the commandment of because she did not obey the commandment of King Ahasuerus, delivered by the eunuchs. In the presence of the king, verse 16, and the princes, Memucan said, Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but also all the princes and all the peoples who are in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. So remember Mr. Memucan here, okay? Because there's a Mrs. Memucan somewhere. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, causing them to look with contempt on their husbands by saying, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought into her presence, but she did not come. Can you imagine them talking about this over a beer? They're so wise. They're coming up with this great plan. And he's been so insulted because his wife said, I'm not going to go in there in that. And so he gathers all his friends and they're all encouraging each other. What a comedy. What a difference. Think about it. let's not get hung up in this. Think about it. Can you imagine David doing this? You know what David did? You remember when Abigail, she wasn't his wife yet, but she was just a maiden. She told him, remember he was going to go and wipe out Nabal, Abigail's husband? And she said, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. Listen to your handmaiden. He listened to her. Point number one, men, the mark of a man is you listen to your wife when she should be listened to. King David did. And he was a bad dude when angry. And he listened to the women God gave him. He had too many wives, but he listened to them. God gave wives for a reason, you know. It's a stupid man that doesn't listen. So they go on. Let's read 17 again. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, causing them to look with contempt on their husbands. I would say they probably already did. By saying, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in to his presence, but she did not come. Verse 18. This day the ladies of Persia and Media who have heard of the queen's conduct will speak in the same way to all the king's princes, and there will be plenty of contempt and anger. These guys are afraid of the women. Now, let me, out of fairness to them, they should be afraid of these women of the Middle East. God, I know some. And they are unlike any woman I've ever met in my life as far as their tempers. They are volatile. I remember the first time that Andrew had a revelation regarding, maybe some of you Bible students remember the lady's name that put the tent stake through the guy's head. Remember that? No problem. I can see it easily. So I can see that these guys, they're afraid. They're afraid. Because their tempers are amazing. And the next moment they're as loving as you'd want to be, but they're just verse 19. If it pleases the king, let a royal edict be issued by him. A royal edict. Because his wife said, I don't want to come in the room. And let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media so that it cannot be repealed, that Vashti should come no more into the presence of the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is more worthy than she. Now, you know, let's stop here. God actually blessed Vashti. She didn't want to be in front of this guy. So now there's a law written that's going to forbid her from coming in front of him. She won. And these guys are like, give me another beer. We did a great thing. We fixed this country up. They're going to respect us now in our home. Really? I got a warning for you guys. If you ever find yourself saying, I'm the head of this house, you ain't. If you find yourself saying that, that's a red flag. God gives you the role. You walk in it as Christ would walk as a husband. If you want a model of a husband, look to Jesus. How is he? Imagine him married. Imagine him going to Rite Aid with his wife. Is he going to jump out of the car, slam the door, and head off to the film department? No, he's going to come around, open her door. Would you like to go to Starbucks, honey? You tired? When we get home, I'll make dinner, okay? You relax. Oh, but you're tired, Lord. You're tired. It's okay. I'm the man. I'm built for this. See, I've been married twice. The first one ended in an ugly divorce. No, I'm kidding. I keep forgetting Stephanie's here. Both Gail and Jenny don't function well with no sleep. They don't do well with no sleep. I know that. So I try to make certain that they get the sleep. If one of us is going to be having to stay awake, it'll be me. even as impaired as I am physically, I still do better with no sleep than she does. Those are the things you have to try and grow into. That's what it means in Peter's letter, to come into alignment with your wives. Come into alignment with them. Adjust to them. If you think it's something that you can learn overnight, it's not. It's not. Ask Jeff. Ask Bob. Ask me. Ask Neil. It's a ministry. It's your ministry. It's the ministry. I see ministry up here. You think this is ministry? My first ministry is the blonde lady is over teaching the toddlers over there. That's my ministry. And I can't handle that. So how am I going to do this without that progressing? See, Christianity is very practical. But you know what else? It's not all easy like Joel Osteen says. It's hard. It's grueling. It's humbling. It's humiliating. Those are things that we don't want to do today. That's why divorce rates are up. Well, you're not treating me good. I'm out of here. I've known people that have been married 4 or 5 times. What is that? It's like serial marriage. Well, she gets her way. And they're going to find a replacement for her. That's the plan. Verse 20, when the king's edict, which he shall make, is heard throughout all his kingdom, great as it is, then all women will give honor to their husbands, great and small. Yeah, right. This word pleased the king. Of course it will. This word pleased the king and the princes, and the king did as Memucan proposed. So he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province according to its script, to every people according to their language, that every man should be the master of his own house and the one who speaks in the language of his own people. So back then they had actually a super pony express, history tells us. So they put all these guys on these horses and off they went, because the king was shaking in his boots because Vashti had said no. And he had all his friends around, gathered around. Can you imagine what that looked like? You know, when I learned a lot of about being a husband from my dad, and it must have just been that generation. I call it the Great Generation, the generation of World War II, the Depression. There's never been a generation like it. But they had in their nature, and it wasn't tied to evangelical Christianity, but it was just the way things were to be right. You worked. You brought the check home to your wife. You give her the check. You didn't cheat on your wife. You worked at the house. You made the house nice. And you were there for your family. And you know what else I noticed with him, which I'm so different from him? He never, remember this. Some of you are going to remember this with your own dad. They never complained. They never complained. I never heard him complain. And I remember he would model what it was to be a husband. He was from the classic macho Latino guy. But when any of the four kids woke up, as they would at night as babies, he would walk them. He would get up and walk them until they slept and put them back in. I learned that. It's something that a nation under the covering of the Judeo-Christian ethic has. I have been to countries where it's not there. And you can tell. In Africa, every evening, Jenny and I would walk around the compound holding hands. Didn't think anything of it. One evening, about 8 chaplains, students, come over to us. They stopped us on our walk and they said to me, "Can you teach us how to love our wives?" Alien. See, this gospel will revolutionize a nation and a culture. It will revolutionize. It will make men love women the way they're supposed to. It will bring balance into a nation. And I tell the friend of mine over in Iraq, I tell her, the gospel needs to come there and to set the women free, set the men free, set the young men free from all of these things that are self-created by religion, so that nation, and like any other nation, can prosper and be free. And we're so fortunate. I want to remind you again, those of you here that know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray today, myself included, that I feel such a sense of gratitude for being His, knowing that no matter what happens, He has us. That's a wonderful thing. And above all this, it's not just some mechanical thing. He loves you. He loves you. He cherishes you. You literally are on His eternal mind every moment. And the Bible says that all those thoughts are good. You know what it's like, right? You love somebody, all you think is good. God continues to work here. Now, there's about 4 years between chapter 1 and 2. After these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Now, in verse 1, there is regret in his heart. Okay, there's regret. Now, here's what's happening, too. Right around this time, he had just suffered a horrendous loss to the Greek army. His empire was on its way down. Now, we won't take time to go into the different empires, but his is the one just preceding the Greek empire. He just suffered a tremendous loss. In the ancient tablets, we find written that this king suffered this loss and then sought comfort in his and among his concubines. Okay? He was looking to be mommied. Okay? Ladies, girls, single. Do not get too serious with a mommy's boy. Don't. She will be your biggest competitor in marriage. And you know what? She could win. There's a balance there. When a man marries a woman, the wife becomes the preeminent person in that new household, not mama. Okay. Red flag. Be careful for that. Now, in that regret, his attendants, his servants, his princes, they're getting the impression that, hey, you know what? I think you're going to want to call Vashti back. Now, think about it. If he calls her back, restores her to a position, what's going to happen to them? They're toast. She's going to say, go hang them from the gallows. Now, you're going to see that. They're going to be hung from the gallows. That is not like Wyatt Earp hanging. You know what it is? It's making them like a popsicle. Okay? They impale them. They get a... You get the idea. Right? King Ahasuerus, get this. In order to make a point once, we're told in history, that he impaled 3,000 enemy troops on a roadway. 3,000. He was really off the edge. Here's a story about him. There was a family who had lost a son in a battle that had fought for Ahasuerus. He honored the parents for the loss of their son. They had one son left. They came and said, would you spare our final son by not sending him to war, that we could have him, that he won't die? You know what he did? He cut that son in half, laid one side on one side of the road, on the other side of the road, the other half, and had the army run past in between on that road. Do you think he was unstable? So here he is. He's like, oh, I miss Vashti. She wasn't all that bad. She just said no. And the other guys are like, what? Then the king's attendants, verse 2, who served him, said, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. Let the king appoint overseers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather beautiful young virgins to the citadel at Susa, to the harem, into the custody of Hegai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let their cosmetics be given to them. Now let's stop right there. What if Esther and Mordecai had left with the Exodus back to Jerusalem? Would this have happened? Would this have been going on? No. No. But is it God's will that a young, beautiful virgin be defiled by this dirtbag? Of course not. But what does God do? He takes the scraps of our lives and he redeems them. And I mean that. I'm just talking about myself. I am marveling at his grace. Ridiculous grace. Radical grace. Because every one of us here, if every one of you were to be given a total expose of the person sitting next to you, and you were given 5 minutes of being God, I think without exception, you would fry that person next to you. But we're not God. We're not God. I could see why. For all eternity. Got a 6-month party here. Oh, big deal. Ages on end that God is going to be displaying his glory to us in an eternal party in heaven of holiness. It'll never end. And what will our response be when we don't have a fallen nature, we don't have pride, we don't have ego, we don't have all this depraved stuff that we've propped up and think how great we are? What is there going to be our response? On our face, on our knees, worshiping him, thanking him. Incredulous that we would have the honor to be in his presence. And no sadness, no sorrow, no regret. Perfection. We throw that word around, don't we? Perfection. Heaven will be perfect. Okay, what is that? Well, it's like the perfect pizza. You see, we're using creature things to compare creator things. You and I can't fathom what perfection is. We can't. This is why Paul said, I went up to the third heaven. He said, it'd be unlawful for me to try and describe it to you. I can't. You got to be there yourself. You see what you have look forward to? It ain't all here. This is not your life. Your life is with him. That's why Paul said, to die is gain. To die is gain. Verse 4. Then let the young lady who pleases a king be queen in the place of Vashti. And the matter pleased the king, and he did accordingly. Well, it figures. And these guys saved their necks. Now there was at the citadel, verse 5 of Susa, a Jew whose name was Mordecai. So now we get introduced to the next player. The son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. And speaking about Kish, verse 6, it says, who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives, who had been exiled with Jeconiah, king of Judah, who Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled. He was bringing up Hadassah, that's Myrtle or Esther, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. Now the young lady was beautiful of form and face, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. It's funny, as I was reading this, I was reminded of, there's two sisters in Amman, Jordan. One is named Nora, one is named Karun. One has made me, on Facebook, her dad, okay? Her dad died, and I didn't know what was going on here. They're both about 21, and she said, I want you to be my daddy. And so, okay, I'll be your daddy. So I write her every day, and I give her some devotions and scriptures, and I've seen her. She's the one I mentioned. She's dumped her unbelieving boyfriend. Then her sister started writing me. She dumped her boyfriend. Now they're both free, and they're all, yay, I feel good. Now, get this. They don't have Pastor Dave teaching. They don't have the constant pick a believer, pick a Jesus-loving guy, here's the scripture, here's the verse, here's the chapter. They don't have that. You know what they have? They have a love for God and an instinctive thing through the Holy Spirit. They dump them. They don't know why, but they went through sadness. Oh, I'm so sad. I feel like dying. And then I gave them a few scriptures. Oh, I'm good now. Thank you. I'm happy. I'm free. And I always wondered, why don't they have parents? Until Karun wrote me and says, I love that you're my daddy. You always help me. She said, I've added a link for you to see regarding our lives. In 2007, their mother was driving with three other ladies in Baghdad. And the vehicle in front of them was a security vehicle with a Australian security company. Now, you have to understand that the security companies that were operating, like Blackwater and so forth, in Iraq, were there for profit. There was also something else done that I think caused this problem and others. Any shooting or killing by a security company that was in Iraq could not be prosecuted. They basically could kill randomly and not ever be prosecuted by the law. To make a long story short, these guys shot up this lady's car and killed her and the passenger and injured the two ladies in the back. So these girls were at about 19, 20 years old. They were left as orphans. Their uncle, who was living in the UK, took them as his daughters. And they got another sister named Lisa. And all of them are living in Oman now. And tragic situation. But God, and I'll close with this, and you're going to see that. I encourage you to read ahead. What you will see in the character of Esther here is no bitterness. She's not in a place where she wants to be. But you don't pick up any bitterness from her. These two young ladies that I become very close to, there's no bitterness. They love Jesus so much. They are literally like Mijas. They're like little girls. And one of them looks like Esther would look, literally. And there's no bitterness. They're sweet. And so when you meet people that go through things like that, in that particular part of the world, and you see it line up, and you see what God can do. Now, they're Armenian. They're praying for Armenian Christian husbands. They want me to pray for that. They said, is that something that is unreasonable? And I said, well, I have another, quote, daughter that wanted to marry an Indian boy from India. And so she prayed, and God brought her an Indian. Oh, they were rejoicing. They thought, oh, good, I get to have an Armenian Christian. Why is that? Because God loves to bless us. He's a blessing God. So you read ahead in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and remember some of the things that you heard today. I'm going to have the worship group come up. We'll have this last song as an offering to God. He loves you. Have a good Sunday. Enjoy your salvation. In Jesus' name.